Father, you know the group that gathers here at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. We are those who take serious the study of your word. We want to know the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, best and better for our lives. For this cause, our Bibles are open, our hearts are ready to receive. And by the power of the Spirit, you will strengthen us from within, and we will do those things that make a difference in our world. Again, God, you know, this is why we've come. So bless our time together, that you might be and that we might be co-laborers together, make a difference in our life, that we might make a difference in our world. For we ask it now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The reality of your relationship to God is revealed in your reaction to His Word. Again, the reality of your relationship to God is revealed in your reaction to His Word. That's what happens to be, in part, the human heart. The principle of the polygraph. Let me explain. You see, truth births terror. In the life of the liar, the sinner will start to squirm and sweat. The rebel heart will start to race and run. And there is where we find conviction. It's a condition. And the same is said, well, it's John chapter 3. See with me, starting in verse 17. John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. For he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. A newer translation reads, and this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Your attention, please. Christ Jesus, the Bible declares, is the light unto the world. His word is the illumination of that light. And my job as a pastor in this position, today I'll be shining His flashlight. His flashlight. And as I shine it in your direction, it might be that the light is just a little too bright and you say, hey, hey. And that's what happens in the human heart. You see, when truth is taught, if your heart is dark or dirty or dim or defiled, well, you have an automatic reaction. You have a response. It is to hide out. It is to hole up. It is to lie low. It is to take cover. It is to go underground. Yeah, that's what happens sometimes here in the house of God. And living in South Florida, the illustration, we have an insight into the insect world. Let me explain. Here in South Florida, butterflies. Beautiful butterflies. Butterflies like the light. They're drawn to the light. That just happens to be, you know, a part of being a butterfly. Here in South Florida, and I can't believe they're in the same category, we also have rebel roaches. Roaches. Oh, we might like to call them something else, palmetto bugs. But nonetheless, a real roach, they hate the light. They want to hide from the light. They want to hurry from the light. Why? There's a difference. And that difference, for the same reason, we happen to love butterflies. We happen to loathe roaches. Sample Road. Just on the other side of the turnpike, well, they happen to call it Butterfly World. You know what I mean? It's a place where our family doesn't mind spending a little extra. Oh, last year we actually became annual members. We come across this plastic wall to make sure that they don't get out, but we can come in, and there you are in an aviary of butterflies. Butterflies everywhere. And there's my little daughter. Now one is lighting on her shoulder. Quick, Diane, get the camera. There's a butterfly on Katie's shoulder. Oh, this is so exciting. Look, Dad, butterflies everywhere. It's successful. It's a tourist stop. But know this. If you want to get into the insect business, don't ever think you'll be as successful opening up Rebel Roach World. How's that? No one's going to actually come through a same wall plastic, come on the other side. Hey, look, a 3-inch roach just dropped on your daughter's shoulder. Get a camera, take a picture. It's not going to happen here. Why? Well, because we really don't like roaches. Are you making the connection? And in other words, there are some, they come in today, teach me, train me, please, Pastor Bob. I love the light. Oh, I come to the light. I want my deeds to be exposed. There are others in the same building. Whatever the subject might be, I shine the light in your direction. It is adultery. Adultery. If there's an attitude of adultery in this room, and I mention that word, there is a race, there is a run, there is a scurry, there's a scram. No, not adultery. How about the word abortion? Now, I realize it's much more serious now. Why? Well, because if you were responsible, it might have even been 5 years ago, a girlfriend, you didn't know Christ at the time. You're still in your heart that part that says, I got to run. I got to race. What about alcoholism? Alcoholism, yes, that will still have that effect. Nonetheless, however, whether it be adultery or abortion or alcoholism, we'll still come to the house of God and I meet genuine seekers, searchers. We don't mind. Go ahead, shine a little light. However, there is a subject. The mention of it in the house of God, here, especially at Calvary Chapel, when I say the word money, money. Money here at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale? I mean, Pastor Bob, you know, we count on the fact that you never, I mean, rarely, I mean, every once in a while, we'll talk about what's happening in your heart. Well, it just happens to be. I've been using it for an evangelistic tool. I've been telling my friend down the block, week in, week out, oh, you got to try my church. Oh, churches are just about money. No, our pastor never talks about money. I mean, very rarely, I promise you. I've been telling him that for a year. Today he's here, sitting next to me. Do you know what you've done to me? Well, let me just say, on behalf of you, to your Jane Plain John Doe visiting friend, Calvary Chapel rarely does really tackle the topic of giving. Why? Well, it's not on every page of the Bible, so it doesn't become every week's divine diet. No, what I like to do instead is follow the course and... Well, every couple of years, we will tackle this topic. Last time I taught, well, it was calendar year 2000. August was the month, and the last 2 weeks, I dedicated to the subject of giving. Why? Listen to this. Here's why. Money? It's not a matter of raising funds. No, it's a rather a matter of raising family. You're his sons and daughters. And we've come to discover as we study God's Word that money is a means of ministry. Ministry. It's ministry to you, and it's ministry through you. Because the way you feel about money happens to be a matter in part of the heart, and whether or not you are greedy, whether or not you're generous, whether or not you're stingy, or whether or not you share. For instance, here in my hand, I have a $20 bill. You say, Pastor Bob, that's not real. And those listening on cassette tape don't know why. They don't know why you're laughing. Well, because, and let me say to those of you who are only listening, this is a large white $20 bill. It's extra big and it's not really, what is it worth? Well, know this, don't tell my kid it ain't worth anything. Why? Last week we had a board meeting and he stopped by. We were talking about dollars and donations and he made sure that all the board members had a little extra dough to spend. And he is convinced that this is worth a lot more. What is it worth? Well, in his mind, it's worth something. In your mind, it's worth nothing. How about a gold coin? What is that worth? Well, I mean, it's worth... No. What is it really worth? You see, some of you would say it's worth a lot. Others would say it's not worth much. It doesn't happen to be a matter of its worth. It happens to be a matter of your value. You see, when it comes to value and it comes to gold, it's something that we've placed upon it. What is it really worth? Well, it depends on how much you value it. It may not be worth much to you at all. And when we come to the kingdom, we find that the economy in the kingdom of God is by far opposite and reverse of what it is here on earth. Let me explain. In the New Testament, in the book Revelation, we discover that on the other side, God actually paves the streets of New Jerusalem with gold. So in the economy of God, on the other side, He is using gold for asphalt. Now you, on this side, believe that gold is very valuable. So you make sure you got a couple of big bars in your coffin, in your casket, before you say goodbye. You end up on the other side. For some strange reason, you're standing before God, your pockets are loaded. There's a couple angels standing close by snickering. They want to know why you got asphalt in your pockets. What's he doing with that? Well, to you, it's very valuable. You see, it's worth to me. On the other side, the kingdom of God uses it for road dirt. Do you see the difference? So, $20 bill that's worth something in your son's eyes, worth nothing in our eyes. Well, let's connect the dots even more. What is this $20 bill worth? It's a real one. Well, it would depend upon how you perceive its value. When it comes to food, what would it buy? Well, this $20 bill at a really fancy restaurant, won't even buy a meal. You try and use this $20 bill to buy a really fancy meal, and you're going to end up doing dishes. Well, I won't do that. Won't buy a meal at a really fancy restaurant. However, this same $20 bill in a family that wants fast food, it's going to feed a family of four. Maybe a family of five. But this same $20 bill in the hands of a missionary, well, he may find that he can feed an entire tribe of children at the cost of 50 cents per kid. He's got 40 fed. So this same $20 bill in the hand of a missionary can feed 40. In the hand of a family, it can feed 4 or 5. In the hand of somebody who wants to have a real fine meal, it doesn't even meet the need. What am I submitting? Worth is a matter of value. And if you value something, you'll be willing to pay how much? Illustration number 2. I have in my hand a bottle of water. What are you willing to pay for this? Now, some of you in the room say, I don't buy bottled water. I haven't caught on to that trick. I mean, I, as long as it comes from the tap, will drink there, and I don't buy bottled water. So you find no worth. There's no value whatsoever in this bottle of water. However, there's others of you, I will pay a lot for it, but I'll pick them up at Costco, 24 in a pack. I'll pay 63 cents for one of these. I don't mind spending that. How much? Well, this same bottle of water at, let's say, a stadium event, well, now you might be willing to pay $3.50 for the same bottle of 63-cent water that some people won't even give a dime for. Listen to this. I could, if I wanted to, sell this bottle before the service is over for $50. You could not. I could do. All I'd have to do is lock the doors, shut off the plumbing, turn down the air, turn up the heat, and have the service be an 8-hour study. And mark my words, by the end of the 8 hours, I could sell this bottle for $50. Why? There'd be somebody, I gotta have a drink of water. Do I hear 100? Why? Suddenly value and worth are relative terms. Value and worth, relative terms. Well, you have a relative. His name is Jesus. When it comes to terms, he wants you not to just make dollars. He wants you to make sense. Sense. With worth and value, we learn a lot. Saying goodbye to John chapter 3, make your way with me, Matthew chapter 25. This time, starting in the 14th verse, a familiar story. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid, watch this, his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received the 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you'd not sown and gathering where you'd not scattered seed. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here's what's yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I'd reap where I'd not sown, gathered where I'd not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Your attention, please. Have you planned yet the hot spot for next year's family vacation? May I recommend? Rather than Barbados, rather than Aruba, rather than Tahiti, add to your list outer darkness. Yes, that is the ultimate hotspot. Pastor Bob, that's not funny. I don't think any of us like your sense of humor on that point. It's pretty serious, isn't it? A place where there's outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the subject is one of stewardship? Stewardship is that serious a subject? Yes, it is. So much so? Well, it's why I feel the need to, every couple of years, preach with this kind of passion. You see, we, if we're not careful, will be as foolish as the servant who had been given the 1 talent with the same opportunities, with the same chances, with the same grace, and let it slip through your fingers? Let it fall through your hands? No. You can't do that. And again, it's why I'm here. You see, I want to teach, I want to change the congregation of God that we might have a right reputation. A right reputation? Oh, exactly. For you see, when it comes to spending money, oh, we spend money. All of you have a total income dollar. Each one of you spend your money. But how you spend your money? Well, I happen to know how we spend our money. Listen to this. These are non-essentials. We spend every year $129 billion on fast food, $100 billion on tobacco, $85 billion on lawn and garden, $70 billion on alcohol, $58 billion on soft drinks, $38 billion on state lottery, $36 billion on vending machines, $29 billion on pet-related sales, $24 billion in jewelry, $23 billion in toys, $20 billion in cosmetic sales. Single guys, listen to this again, $20 billion in cosmetics. $30 billion in chocolate, $2.8 billion in video game sales, and this one's a new one on the list, $600 million on teeth whitening products. Teeth whitening products. When it comes to spending money, we in the United States of America do it in form and fashion like no other country. When it comes to giving to God, however, statistics show, listen to this. The proportion of born-again Christians who tied to their church last year was 8%. The tithe, 8%. While 44% claimed to tithe. The average church member contributes somewhere between 1.5 and 2.5 of his total income specifically to the Lord's work. 1 out of every 6 born-again Christians, that is 16%, gave no money to his or her church last year. That's national statistics. You say, well, Pastor Bob, we kind of like when you do that. Every once in a while, you'll tell us what the rest of the church is doing, and then you'll come home and tell us what we're doing. Go ahead, tell us how we're doing. You're doing the same. What do you mean? Well, statistically speaking, those numbers are our numbers. Don't tell me that. Well, I will tell you that, and I'll tell it to you again. Those numbers are our numbers. Last year, 1/3 of you didn't give a dime to anything here at Calvary Chapel. 1/3. Another 1/3 of you gave somewhere between $0 and $750. That's the other 1/3. Now, wait a minute. If a tithe is 10% of your income, you gave somewhere between $0 and $750. One third of you only make $7,500 a year? How do you do it? How do you drive the kind of car you drive with that kind of income? Bob, you're sounding sarcastic now. No, I'm sounding real. Here's why. This is how you spend your money. It's a little pie chart. You take in 100%, 37% goes to your house, 19% goes to transportation, 5% goes to apparel, food gets 13%, healthcare gets 4%, entertainment gets 5%, and cash contributions to any worthy, any worthwhile nonprofit cause, 2%. So we are very rich toward anything and everything. And when it comes to God, I just think, honestly, four A-letter words, if you're taking note, we just might not be aware. Aware of what? Aware of Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Again, we read, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." He called his own servants and delivered his own goods to them. What's my point? Christian, you may not be aware that if you call yourself a believer, everything that's yours, everything you have, it belongs to God. It's really His. You're His servant, and at the point of conversion, you gave everything to Him. Now, typically at the point of conversion, we don't mind giving everything to Him, because most of us at the point of conversion really want to give Him everything. Here's the way our prayer sounds. God, I'm an alcoholic with a bad liver. My bank account has nothing in it. My relationship to my wife has disappeared. I'm giving it all to you. Wow, what a bargain. Yes, we don't mind giving all of our baggage to God. Our belongings, however, my belongings. You mean He wants to now take something from me that's mine? No, let's negotiate that. I'm not sure if I want to give Him everything. So we sing the song. I'm yours, Lord, everything I've got, everything I am, everything I'm not. Maybe Pastor Clay needs to change those lyrics. I'm yours, Lord, 1% of what I have, all the time, anytime, you can have 1%. Hey. Bob, that's not very funny. I still don't know. I don't understand how we're not aware. Again, it has nothing to do with this church. It has nothing to do with the giving to this ministry. It has instead, what is happening in your heart? Where is your heart with the Lord? Are you that real stingy? Are you that real greedy? Are you that real? Is it possible money's actually become your God? No. Really? Let's check it out. For one, we see in his life, it appears to be baggage. Somebody else, it appears to be their belonging. I'll express that to you. Oh, Scripture does such a good job. Leaving here Matthew 25, go with me this time, Luke 19. Luke 19. In the first verse, we meet a man. Sunday school stories say, verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was in short stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up to a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, came down, take note, last three words, received him joyfully. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. But when they saw it, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they complained, saying, he's gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Your attention, please. Zacchaeus, a rich man. Wicked and ungodly, but a rich man. What is Jesus' requirement for Zacchaeus? He doesn't make one. Christ's counsel to Zacchaeus? Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to hang with you. I'm going to come over your house. Lord, there's something about that. You liking me, your rabbi, your teacher, your... Oh, Lord, half of my stuff, I'm going to get rid of it. If I've ripped anybody off, I'll return it fourfold. Something has happened to my heart at the point of conversion. I've surrendered my God of... Was his God money? No, his God was greed. Oh, and greed. He says, I don't need to be that way. You provided for me perfectly. I let go of the God of greed. And that's why the requirement for Zacchaeus, half. Did you notice? Half. Is that the way it always reads? This time, say goodbye to Luke 19. Make your way with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and in verse 13 we read, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hand on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. How's that? Jesus, could you pray for my little boy, Johnny? Get out of here with the kids. Don't you know Jesus got important ministry going on? Guys, slow down. Ease up. Bring little Johnny over here. Now, Johnny comes to Jesus. According to Mark chapter 10, same story, a little more info. He lifts Johnny up. Hey, can I tell you something? You want to enter the kingdom of God? Enter it just like this child. Childlike faith. Enter it just like this child. There is standing close by. Young rich ruler looks on. I got everything. But I don't know if I have a place in the kingdom. That rabbi, that teacher, that Messiah. He just told if I open my heart like a little kid, I can have the kingdom. Well, I want the kingdom. I got everything else. So I'm going to want the kingdom as well. Got to add that to my stash. Better go ask him a question. That's what I'll do. I'll ask this Messiah a question. I want to make sure that the kingdom is a part of my staff. Yeah, I'll ask a question right there in verse 16. Hey, teacher, I need to know something. What do I need to do that I can have eternal life? Why do you call me good teacher? No one's good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which ones? Which ones am I supposed to keep to, you know, add the kingdom to my stash? Well, you know the commandments. I mean, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your mom and dad, and love your neighbor as yourself, rich guy. I mean, you got a lot. You probably live around a few neighbors that don't have anything, so love your neighbor as yourself. His response, all these things I've done ever since I was young. That's cool. Is there anything else I need? Why, you arrogant little liar. Let me tell you what you really need. Go sell everything you have. Give the money to the poor. Then come follow me. What? Wait a minute. Now, I've always, you know... No, you haven't. You haven't. And notice with me the contrast of counsel. To the young rich ruler, sell everything, man. You got a problem with it, don't you? To Zacchaeus, you really don't have that kind of problem. Dump half of it. Great idea. Whatever you want to do is fine with me. Why? For one, money was lowercase m. Zacchaeus, it's money. Man, I've been greedy. I need to have my heart changed. For the other, it was money. Uppercase? Capital M? Money? Don't ask me to get rid of this. Do you know what this means to me? Dump it all? Are you actually telling me to dump it all? Everything. Go. Go ahead, move. Think it through. Give it some thought. Why? Christian, do you understand why? If it is capital M money to you, you've got some serious problems with stuff. But if it's M lowercase, well, then you sit in a study like this and I begin to talk and I begin to mention, I begin to teach money. You go, you know what? I need an adjustment in my heart because in this very materialistic world, sometimes I'm more earthly minded than I ever am spiritually minded, and I don't know if I've recognized money's worth in comparison to its value. Exactly. You see, it wasn't that many years ago. Well, I think now about 12, I met a man. He attends this church, has since that time. In fact, he's a board member now. He owns car dealerships. And he doesn't just sell the typical brand. This guy's got the Ferrari dealership, the Jaguar dealership, the Land Rover dealership, a Porsche dealership, an Audi dealership. Yeah, this guy's got some cars. But when we went to lunch together, again, almost 15 years ago, we went out to lunch in a Ford Explorer. That was his car of choice. And as I drove past those cars worth well over $200,000 apiece, I realized this man has things, but these things don't have this man. There's a difference. There's a difference. The young rich ruler, money meant everything to him. And Jesus required it from him. Why? Let's strip yourself of your stuff and see what you're really worth. Why? Because the people who have wrapped their identity in stuff need to have it stripped away to find out who they are. But if in fact you're like Zacchaeus and you encounter Christ and you realize, man, it means so much to me, I've treated people poorly just because of money. Well, then give it up and let it go and watch yourself grow. That happens to be the grace of God. The grace of God is something you're aware of as a believer. You come back to that place, Matthew chapter 25, where you realize you are His servants. These are His goods. And listen to this, back to chapter 25 and in verse 15, you also are aware that the talents are a matter of the giftings of God. To one, five, to one, two, and to another, one. Talents. The gifting of God. Exactly. That's the other part I'm aware of. I'm aware that what I do is what I do, and how I do it is an opportunity to glorify God. Exactly. For the term talent, if you're taking note, has a dual definition. Listen again. The term talent, you see it there in verse 15? You could circle it and understand being aware that on the one hand, the term talent implies actual coin, actual change, dollar, decimal. On the other hand, the term talent means skill or ability or talent in the sense that with your talents, you earn your talents, and now in that talent, you glorify God. So what's your talent? I don't know. You have your talent, I have my talent, and with those talents, we're supposed to glorify God. Talents. Some have five, some have two, some have one. Talents. Talents. Do you only have one? Do you sometimes look at your life and think, whoa, what I was able to do, what I can do for the Lord? No. I don't think. No. I realize that. And if you feel like you only have half a talent, sometimes you look on the person that has five. You can even get jealous. Jealous? Yeah. This guy over here, Pastor Clay, do you know what he can do? Kind of bugs me just a little bit. He has that one talent, you know, playing the piano. But what you may not know about Pastor Clay, those same hands of him, he is a master craftsman, a woodworker. He's got a shop in his garage. And listen to this. He built his family's bedroom furniture. You know, bird's eye birch inlaid maple where the drawers slide out on rollers. I mean, I'm talking premium furniture. He built his entertainment center. And you can't find the kind of entertainment center he built for his family. Why, they don't sell stuff like that. He is that kind of master craftsman. So those hands not only play the piano really well, but they also woodwork really, really well. And it's kind of bugging me. Because on top of that, he can bowl. Now, hear my heart on this. You think that somebody that's that gifted with the piano has got to stay home behind the piano doing tan 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 tan. No. Somehow, at some point, he learned to bowl really well. I don't think he did. So, hey, you want to go bowling? Sure. There he is at lane. Boom. Bam. All of them disappear. Must be chance. Luck. There he goes again. Boom. Bam. They all disappear. This is really bugging me. He can play the piano, he can woodwork, he can bowl, and he can type. He types better than any of the secretaries on staff. Those fingers make their way around a keyboard just like they do the piano. On top of that, he can sing. He's got a pretty good voice. He makes me sick. He's got five talents right there I just mentioned at the top. And I got two. You have another one? Yeah, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's a secret. What's your point, Bob? Listen to this. If he has five, he's got to give glory to God for all five. That's his responsibility. If I've got two, I've got to give glory for my two. And you, who have one? Oh, I didn't mean it like that. I just mean, I'm sorry. And you who have 10, you have 20. There are gifted people in this body, far better, far greater, wiser, sharper, smarter than myself or Clay. The question is, what are you doing with it? You see, every once in a while I hear this term and it kind of bugs me. Maybe you've heard this phrase. Well, he's a self-made man. Self-made man, really. Whenever I hear that term, self-made man, I got to wonder, what part did he make? Do you know what I mean? He make livers in his basement? Does he make brains in his bedroom? You see, unless you're Frankenstein and you're fresh from the garage, I don't know of a self-made man. You're not a self-made man. If through human intuition and instinct you think you've built your own empire, no. If you've got something in life, God's the one by His grace that gave it to you. How do I know that? Jot it down. It's John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, the 27th verse. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. And again, in James, the 1st chapter, in the 17th verse, we read, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So who I am and what I have, the economy that I am living in, is the gift of God. And once I'm aware of that, and once I realize that it's not my right, it's not my place to judge clay as to what he does with his 5 talents, but be more concerned about what I do with my 2 talents, well, that's when I'll move to, it's the second A-letter word. Write it down. It's the word adventure. Adventure? Exactly. You see, once I'm aware that who I am is the grace of God, I want to use that grace to glorify God. And now my spending becomes an adventure. Adventure? Exactly. See in verse 16, then he who had received the talents went and traded. Circle that word for traded. It can also be translated toiled, engaged, ministered. Toiled, engaged, and ministered. That is to imply that with your talent, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to use it to glorify God. Work. There's going to be some effort involved, some energy exhausted. You will also engage. There'll be conversations, consideration, as you make the most out of that gift. But there will also be an aspect of ministry in your spending where you will adventurously look forward to the opportunity to glorify God and honor Him in how you spend. For instance, total dollar? Well, total dollar. I have my total income, and with that, there is some money that I spend, quite honestly, is boring to spend. Pumping gas into my car, I'm spending money, and that's boring. I'm sitting there watching the little dial flip around. There's $10, $15, $20, how much is it going to cost? That's boring. I don't enjoy spending money on gasoline. I have to. It's something I have to do. I also don't enjoy spending money on clothes. It's something you have to do. I mean, some of you like clothes. Me, I think it's a necessity. You know, you gotta dress. You gotta have clothes, so you go spend money on clothes. But there are some things when you realize that you have to do with money, and there are other things you realize you don't have to do with money. But if you do them with money, you can actually watch your money at work. Watch your money at work. Yeah, in far out and fascinating ways, giving glory to the Lord, for instance. You know somebody that's pregnant right now, about to have a baby? Do you know that in most of American homes where they are about to give birth, it's tight financially? And that for that reason, you can pray about a way to just bless this new family? And then when you see the stork outside their front lawn, that you could drop off a bag of diapers, a bag of groceries, a bag of formula, and right on the outside of the bag, from the Lord. From the Lord. Yeah. Stay anonymous. Keep it quiet. It'll be a fun thing to just find out, especially if they live down the block and after the fact they say, hey, somebody last week dropped off a bag of diapers and it said, from the Lord. Man, you wouldn't believe what that meant to us. Why? Keep in mind, where I come from a lower middle-income family in Michigan. My dad was a Depression dad. And what that means is you do understand the value of a dollar. Why? In our home, we didn't use a paper napkin in full form to wipe our mouth. Dad said, hey, your mouth is only this big, you don't need a whole napkin. He'd tear them in half and tear them in quarters. Here's a little bit of napkin, wipe your mouth with that. We're not going to use a whole paper towel to wipe your little mouth. Okay, all right. Toothpaste. I'm the guy, even to this day, I take my toothbrush, I lay it on the side, and I smush all the toothpaste all the way up to the top, and I will get the last little bit of toothpaste out of the tube. I'm the guy. When I come to the fridge, I was taught this well. You don't open the fridge, then look inside. You figure out what you want before you go in there. Why? There's electricity, man. That's a cooling system that's costing me a lot of money. I'm the guy that walks through the house. Where's the light on over there? Where's the light on over there? Turn off these lights. What? That's power. That's energy. What's that? Yes. Christian, listen. Adventure? spending money. If I clip coupons here, then I can spend it there. Understand clipping coupons? Our family still does. Really? I'd think by now. I mean, you're at a different, you know, you probably do well. Now you still, listen, the reason I do well is because I clip coupons. Oh, it was just a month ago. I came home. Where do you want to go eat? Well, let's go out, honey. A coupon came in for this new Mexican restaurant right there on Copens on the other side of Rock Island Road. They got $2 off on the entree and you get your appetizer for nothing. Hey, let's do that. So we hop in the car. We drive over. There we are. What car pulls up next to us? It's Clay and his wife, Sherry. Hey, do you guys know this restaurant, this new Mexican restaurant? No, we got the coupon, so we decided, yeah. I need to let you know this. The leadership here at Calvary Chapel, we happen to be coupon people. Now, let me tell you why that's important for you to know. Because if you are going to spend your hard-earned money and invest it in the kingdom of God, and this happens to be one of those places, you can certainly look on and say, hey, I don't know, not a Calvary. Why? I mean, look at the way they spend their money. That big fish tank in the hallway. What, am I buying fish food? No. Stop. Anything you ever see at Calvary Chapel that looks extravagant or expensive was donated. Somebody donated that fish tank. Right here behind us. You see that stonework? It's not stone. It's styrofoam. Now, don't tell anyone, okay? But that's all styrofoam, and it was donated. Anything that's really nice here has been donated. And when you understand that, you say, really? No kidding. Well, that kind of encourages me. Exactly. You see, I'm the kind of guy that when I needed a new watch because the crystal looked really scratched, I got a new crystal instead. The watch was still working. These shoes, I've resold them twice. Why? The tops were fine. I didn't need tops and bottoms. I just needed bottoms. Say, you gotta be kidding me. No. Here's why. Because if I clip coupons over here, I can spend it over there. Where's over there? Well, over there might be anywhere where it can be much more adventurous and much more exciting. It may even be, listen to this, buying worthless toys for my kids. What do you mean? Well, think about it. If spending money over here where you have to, you can save. Well, then where you want to spend and be generous, you can. It can be fun. You can sit in a restaurant and you can see a table and you can see it doesn't look like they can afford their meal just based upon their apparel. You pull to the waitress. You come to the side. Hey, do me a favor. Pay their bill. Here's my money. Pay their bill and let them know it's from the Lord. And you just sit there.
Watch this. Here you go.
Da 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 da. And you know what's going to happen? You are going to make that waitress an agent of God's grace between a believer and quite possibly a non-believer that needs to know God exists. Think about it. Think about the reputation here in Broward County if we just started doing that. Pulling our waitress aside, hey, here's a little extra for you, and here, make sure that this couple gets this meal because they just want to cover them. Oh, really? And then tell them it's from the Lord. This Christian came in the other day, told me to go to some people that didn't look like they afford their meal and tell them it's from the Lord. I became a tool in the hand of God to deliver a message to somebody who looked like they were hurting, and God dispatched me to do His will. And when I saw the face of the couple who said, what do you mean it's from the Lord? Well, somebody, they want to remain anonymous. No, you know, they just said it's from the Lord. Really? Wow. From the Lord. If you experience from the Lord, when the opportunity to the Lord happens, you're going to be an agent of His grace. Stay with me. From the Lord to the Lord. Exactly. The more often it's from the Lord, the more often to the Lord you're willing. Why? Because you at one time were a recipient of from the Lord. It's Luke. Listen, in Mark chapter 11, there's something interesting that happens. Jesus is getting ready to ride in Jerusalem. He says to disciples, go get a donkey. It's tied up around the corner and down the block. And if somebody says, why are you taking that donkey? Say it's for the Lord. And when they find out it's for the Lord, they'll give it to you. So the disciples go, somebody stops and goes, hey, why are you taking that donkey? They go, it's for the Lord. It's for the Lord. Oh, okay, then take it. Why? Whoever said it's for the Lord, to the person who said if it's for the Lord, they can have it, must have been a recipient from the Lord because that's how the flow works. You see, the flow works when I'm at this place in my life where I say, you know what, God? You've been so good to me. And there's some money that I have to spend that's really boring. But if I can enjoy the adventure of your grace and being in that space where whatever place I can move my hand and have it be yours, do you know what that's like? I'll give you an example. Friday night, just two nights ago, his caring place, last night, his caring place banquet. You, we decided together to buy another home over here in Palm Air. For women who have just given birth, they're not going to stay at his caring place, but they're going to move to the next phase. And there, four of them live with their brand new babies, and they take turns. Three of them go out to work and go to school while one of them watching the kids. And then the other one goes home and watches the kids while the other two go out and work and go to school. They're all getting an education, they're all earning a dollar, and they're all caring for their kids together. So at his caring place banquet, one of the gals, Angel, she stands up and she gives testimony. And she thanks the Lord and she says, what I used to be and what I was going to do with this baby and the grace of God and the effect that it had on my life. And I look forward to my little boy Dominic growing in the admonition of the Lord. And I'll tell you something, there wasn't a dry eye in that banquet hall. Why? This is the whole idea. This is what we're supposed to do. It's for the same reason. You talk about grace. I'm not in a position now to have to take money, funerals, weddings. I don't do that. So if somebody, I officiate their funeral, their wedding, it's like, no, 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 it's not, I'm here to serve. But here's what I do, especially at the funeral. I'll say to the person who lost a loved one, this money that the funeral home already writes a check to me for because it's part of this package when you bury somebody. I said, I'm not going to take this, but here's what we'll do with it if you want to. It'll either go back to you if you need it, or I'll go ahead and buy Bibles with it. And when you're at Calvary Chapel next time, when I say, hey, if anyone needs a Bible, you'll know that that money that was supposed to go to me bought Bibles, and we can continue the legacy that that person... Now, wait. Here's the deal. So it's like 3 weeks ago, and I'm saying this at one of the services, and as I look across the crowd, I see a man who lost his wife. And when I say this, and if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We want to see you get a Bible. His eyes lock my eyes, and it's like, oh, Lord... Why? Well, because if somebody reads that Bible and then they get saved. Do you understand what that means? My life can make a difference. And what is it? A dollar Bible in somebody's hand? I can have this adventure. I can make a difference in this world. But not unless I'm willing to be, in the grace of God, a giver. If I limit to 1.5% or 2.5%, say, no, I'm not sure I can do that. What happens? Well, let me tell you what happens in a church like ours. We miss the opportunities. What opportunities? You're a large church. Come on, Bob. What is your budget? I mean, are you serious? You guys don't need anything. If I've given you that impression, I certainly have failed this church. Why? For some reason, and here's the way we think. We think small church, starting church must need money. Large church must have lots of money. How do you figure that if the giving is the same? If the giving at the small church is 1.5 and 2.5%, they need help. But if the giving is the same at this church, well, some would say we might need it more. Why? Our expenditures are far different from theirs. Do you understand that to air condition this room, what it costs per month? Just to air condition this room. You know what our FP&L bill is every month? On the average, $50,000 to air condition this room. Oh, that's a lot of money. No, it's the same amount of money it costs Walmart. It's the same amount of money it costs Home Depot. That's what it costs to air condition a room this size. That's what our power bill is. We have to put a street light on the corner to get traffic in and out. They don't pay you for that. They say you are required to do this by law to get the cars in and out. That's a $250,000 bill. And so what happens when the church has to buy a street light and has to have power, and then you come in and go, you know, this church has got it all. I'm going to go help the little mission church get started. Well, know this. We're trying to do that. While we've grown, we started 22 churches in the last 5 years. That's a lot of churches to start while we're growing. I'm not trying to build an empire, but people keep on coming here, and we're trying to accommodate that. You say, well, but still, on the adventure, the adventure. You can't miss the adventure. Why? The adventure comes with that one word. Well, it appears here in the 20th verse. It's that one word in the second half. Look! Look! Look what I did! Look what I did! Hey, look what I did! Hey, God, look what I did with your money. You gave me your brains and your spirit, and then you gave me some income, you gave me a talent. Look what I did! Do you know how fun it is to watch money at work? It's fun to watch it work in the ministry. It's also fun to watch it work in life when you stay connected to God and want to make a difference in your world. Let me explain. How? It's the next eight-letter word. You see, if you're not adventurous, you will be apprehensive. And apprehensive implies that you, like the man with the one talent, believe that... Well, what did he believe? Go back with me to verse 24. He says, and when he'd received one talent, he came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, A hard man? You got a pencil handy, circle the word for hard? I knew you to be a harsh, severe, tough man, reaping where you'd not sown and gathering where you'd not scattered seed. I was afraid. You see, I have found that too often people are afraid to give to God. Afraid why? Well, because I just don't know if I'll ever see that money back again, and I need to put that money someplace where I'll see it back. Oh, I understand. So your options are God, or spend it on yourself. You could do that. Or you could spend it on, I know, invest in the stock market. Hey, yeah, give it to Merle Lynch. Bob, that's not funny. Let me tell you something. This last week's USA Today, Merle Lynch front page, they just settled a $7 million lawsuit. Somebody entrusted them with $48 million and they didn't deliver on their promise. They didn't deliver on their promise. God says, I will deliver on my promise, and you have a hard time trusting God, but many of us trust man more. I'll put my money here in the kingdom of the earth, but I don't want to put it there in the kingdom of God because I'm not really sure God will deliver. God will deliver. You don't know God. Let me explain. Keep your place in Matthew 25. Go with me quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, is it warm in here? Or is it just the subject? I'm not sure. Okay, here we go. 2 Corinthians 9 and in verse 6, the Bible says, but I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Focus on 8. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What's that? God says, I'm not going to break you when you give to me. It's not like you're going to give to God, and after the fact, God's going to go, ha, 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 I was waiting for that money. I was hoping you would give to me. I'm going to hang on to it and let you die bankrupt and empty. No. God says, I was hoping you'd give to me because that's the way I give back to you. Generosity is blessed with generosity. He says, it's just like the farmer. Just like the farmer. Yeah, the farmer goes out to a field of 20 acres. He doesn't take a single ear of corn, take 3 seeds, sow it, and expect to get a bumper crop. If he's going to get a bumper crop, he needs to sow in relative form to what he expects to gain. So if he's going to get a silo full of grain, he has to sow a silo full of corn. Why? It's the direct proportion. He says, if you want to reap bountifully, sow bountifully. But I'm afraid. Afraid of what? Well, you know, big church, and I don't know what you do with your money, Bob. And have rumors made it that far? What's that? I heard some vicious rumors this last year about our church. Here's what I heard. I heard I own jet airplanes. You've heard that one before. I heard I have many houses, several in North Carolina. I heard that there's an FBI probe going on here at the church. I've heard all money laundering. I've heard all kinds of stuff. Can I tell you something? My house. Let's take it that personal. When we moved here almost 18 years ago, our first home, this is the way you do it. If you are apprehensive and you want to see a return on your investment, you buy your first home almost 20 years ago. You pay $68,000 for it in South Florida real estate, still being a good buy. You pay a little extra on the principal. You keep that house for 5 years, and you can pull almost $50,000 worth of equity out of that first home you own. Then you know what you can do? You can take that $50,000, put it in the next home you buy in Margate for $133,000, keep that home for 7 years, but keep on paying on the principal a little bit more. And after being in it for 7 years, you can sell it for $169,000, take almost $100,000 equity out of it. You're going to go over to Coral Springs. You can find a house for $242,000 that looks like it's really, really nice. Your mom and dad-in-law can help you buy a bigger lot because they love you and would like to see you have a little of your inheritance before they pass. And then you can actually make an investment. But check this out. If you're really smart, your payment at your new house in Coral Springs is only going to be $100 more than what it was when you were in Margate, but your home is worth 3 times the amount that your last home was worth. You go, well, wait a minute. It sounds like, check this out. Here's what you really need to do. When the interest rates are this low, remortgage now that home that you've had for 2 years, take out some of the equity and invest it in some other piece of real estate rather than seeing your 401k become a 201k, do something else with your money. Now somebody says, that sounds like a personal story. Yeah. And why is that important? Because if I clip coupons here, and I'm wise over here, and I'm surrounded with a group of guys that are smart and sharp, and that every real estate investment we've made as a church has returned to us a large dividend, I'm foolish not to take Bible advice, their advice, and do the same. Does that mean I'm rich? No, no. In fact, the accountants that just took us through an audit, you know what they're going to tell you? They're going to tell you that the top level of Calvary Chapel's ministry staff is paid a lot less than the national averages, and the lower side of Calvary staff is paid considerably more than the national averages. Why? That's how you do ministry. That's how you win the respect of an accounting team that just spent 3 weeks here. As they scour everything, they stand back, and to our department head, they say, nobody does it like this. You guys are squeaky clean, inside and out. This is an incredible ministry. And we stand up, and I feel proud. I need to tell you that. Why? Because some of you look at a big ministry, probably got a lot of money, and what do you drive, Bob? A Ford Explorer! Stop it! Why? Please. And why is this important every once in a while for me to say so? Because there's so much stupid stuff the enemy sows out there. And if you're not careful, you believe everything that's wrong, don't do anything right, and after the fact, we miss the opportunities. What opportunities? If we didn't tithe, but if we decided to tithe, you get the idea. If it wasn't 10%, but the whole church decided to 5% and decided to give to God, do you have any idea how much money that would be? And here's what we wouldn't miss then. Last year, it was like handed on a silver platter. A ministry was going to make some changes. They had an 88-acre conference center in Georgia. And they said, you guys could do youth ministry with it. Here's the price. The price was bottom basement. The YMCA tried to buy it. Catholic Charities tried to buy it. We were right in the middle. YMCA bowed out, said, no, you know, we're going to do something else. Catholic Charities, no, we're going to buy it. We sat down. It was one of the longer conversations we had as a board. And we said, we just can't afford it right now. We just pass it by. I had the mayor of REL in my office last year. He said to me, Pastor Bob, could you and your church pray about gifting us $75,000? We want to buy an armored van so that our women can go from our city to the grocery store and back again without fear of sniper fire. I think that's a real wise investment. We can't afford to do that. You see, there's not a month that doesn't go by that I don't look at what we have and the opportunities that await and go, just can't do it. Well, then why don't you just tell these kind of stories every week, Bob, and get us all pumped up and have money be the focus? Because money is not the focus. What I'll do instead is I'll give you a couple of weeks on this, and you'll have the chance to pray, and then we go back to business as normal. Why? Business as normal is on every other page. You see, every page, the same passion that I talked about being saved, the same passion I talk about being fearful, all those subjects, when I talk on this, I have the same passion. But this is the one where most people in a body like ours say, oh, this really takes some adjustment here. I don't know if I'm really ready for this. I feel such apprehension. You can't feel apprehension based upon what he said. What did he say? He says, and my God is able to, he's able to make you abound with all sufficiency. With all sufficiency. You know what God can do? God can make your tires on your car last longer. God can make your air conditioner run longer. I don't know if you have the luck that I have with cars. My cars keep on running. They really do. My Mustang, I had that for 7 years. I wanted to sell it before it really broke because I just got tired of it. And I couldn't because God let it keep on running. You know what I mean? Man, I wish this thing would break. I don't like it anymore. I just want to sell it. Can I sell it? Still runs, huh? Like my watch. New crystal, new tires. Okay, I'll keep it a little longer. But we live in such a materialistic world that it's very hard for us to keep anything more than we should. Why? Because there's something new out there and I want that. And then we spend all these billions of dollars on everything we want. And when it comes to God, what do? We don't even treat him like a waitress. If you give God typically 2.5%, think about it. You go to a local restaurant, you bring in seven of your friends, so it's a party of eight. You eat a great meal, and now here comes the check. And you sit down and you reach into your little calculator that you keep because you're a very exacting person. You go, 2.5%, and then you write a little tip for 2.5%. And then you give it to her. Here you go. She looks down. Eight people, I worked my back off, and I get 2.5%. Here's what's going to happen. The owner, if it's a nice restaurant, is going to approach you and go, what did we do wrong? Did we do something to offend you? Why would you tip her 2.5%? Customarily, 10 to 15. Customarily, if they've done a really good job, some restaurants, if you got eight or more, they're going to charge you 18%. You don't have any chance. You don't have any choice. 18% off the top. And you're willing to pay that to your waitress, but when it comes to God, 2.5%. And don't you think for that reason, he might look your direction and say, what did I do wrong? Did I do something to offend you? My blood's not worth more than 2.5. Well, it's not that, Lord. It's just there's so many other things, like pet food and tobacco and fast food and soft drinks and state lottery and jewelry and toys and cosmetics and chocolate and video games and teeth whitening. Lord, my teeth had to be white. Keep the teeth white. They'll be gnashing really soon. And outer darkness is not a place we'll even see him shine. I don't get it. There's a problem here. Last A-letter word, we fail to realize we're accountable. Accountable to what? Well, accountable to the style of giving we should be involved in. See, it's funny because people have been leaving throughout the Bible study. God bless you. I hope it's not anything I'm saying. I hope it's just maybe you have to go to the bathroom, but here's my point. There's different ways we give. For some, it's a really heavy subject, but here's the point. The point is there's different stages and different ages in the way we give. For instance, there's an infant way to give, and then there's a toddler way we give, there's a teenage way we give, and there's an adult way we give. I'll give you an example. Infants, how do they give? They don't give. They don't. If you're brand new in the faith, then I can understand your reaction to this Bible study, because last week you came to Christ and you're here today. Now he wants my money? You see what I'm saying? It's an infant way to give. It's just, I'm not ready for this yet. This is too heavy. Toddler, the way toddlers give, toddlers like to give only if they get a lot of praise for it. You know what I mean? You got a little 4-year-old in your home. Daddy, here, I'm giving this to you. I can't believe you gave this to me. This is the best present I've ever had. But if you don't pay any attention to toddler when they give, here, Dad, hang on 1 second. Okay, I'm sorry. Everything's okay. Listen, thanks very much for giving to God. We're going to name a whole row of pews after you. Is that okay? Now, are you happy? Giving as a teenager? A teenager. What do you mean I have to give? I don't even understand this. Where did you come up with this whole 10% idea in the first place? Does everyone believe this way? I'm going to have to check the Greek. Does John MacArthur think the same way? I don't know if I think this way. I mean, I don't know if we're supposed to really think this way. If we are, I'm expecting 100% return. Do you understand? Okay, I'll give, but I expect something back. Adult? Adult. You know, I remember being that young and crying over the idea of God taking something away from me. I remember being at that stage where, oh, okay, I'll give, but you better call me or write me a letter. At least take me out for lunch. I remember being a teenager and giving to God and saying, okay, I'm waiting. Next week, I expect 100% return. But I've watched God over the years and I've seen him do some amazing things. And now it's just the right thing to do. I need to consistently and regularly give something to the glory of God. I know it's just the right thing to do. And now, senior adult? Well, he has so blessed my life that now I'm in a position. Last year we figured out taxes and yeah, we've got more than we need. We've set up a trust fund. What we're doing is making sure that vision happens here. And where did it start? Well, I realize there's all these stages. And at every stage, there is an element of apprehension. Apprehension as an infant. It's easy. Okay, everything's going to be okay. This Bible study series will be over real soon. It'll be all right. Toddler, thanks so much for giving. We appreciate your gifts. We'll send you a love gift for you, for us. Teenager, he will show up. Trust me on this. He will show up. I'm telling you, he will. Adult, God bless you. I'm glad you understand ministry. Senior, you're going to help us educate the next generation after you and I are both gone. And I got to thank God for that grace. You see how it works? Apprehension, accountability. That's the last A-letter word, Matthew chapter 25. And here's what it says in verse 19. He says this, "For after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." He settled accounts with them? You mean someday I'm going to actually have to give some kind of reconciliation to the way that I spent my money? Exactly. And for some, it's coming sooner than later. We're living in a strange world, the D.C. area this week. Saturday morning, I woke up. I was playing with the kids out in the front yard. And I looked down the block, and there's a car. They come to our school, they come to our church, and I looked and I thought, where's that cop down there? Well, the cop got done and he's coming past my house and we talk and say hi, and I say, Bill, what happened down the block? He said, Somebody stole his tailgate off of his Ford pickup truck. That's not a special pickup truck. You're here in the church. You just drive a white Ford F-150. I mean, it's just a pickup truck. But somebody in the middle of the night stole your tailgate and your running boards off the side of your pickup truck. We live in a strange world. The value of a dollar. Somebody's willing to steal a tailgate off the back of a pickup truck. Somebody else is willing to spend money. They're spending money on ammunition. They spent money on a sniper rifle. They're spending money on gasoline and a vehicle to destroy lives. And God knocks on your heart and says, we don't have that much time. And it'd be really smart if you did something with your money to glorify me. Well, is this about the church? Is this about your... No, it's about your account according to Philippians 4:17 and how much you have when you get to heaven. It has very little to do with this ministry or even how I spend my money. It has to do with how you spend your money and whether or not you'll be able to honor God now and forever based upon how you value its worth. So what should I do with my money? I'll give you consideration, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Don't do that. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm praying and I'm hoping that all of us take a good hard look at what we have and what we do with it. And if this has been a heavy teaching for some, it's probably because it's overdue. You say, where's the best place for my money to be then? Well, not in a jar in your house. If it's just sitting there, let me tell you something, the money is becoming less valuable every day. This $20 bill was really worth $20 in 1913. Today it takes 17 times the amount that it was worth in 1913 to buy the same goods that it bought at that time. So if you have just a jar sitting, you just put your change in a jar every day and now there's this big pile of quarters, dimes, and nickels. One of the dumber places for your money to be, it's actually losing value right there as it sits there, moment by minute, minute by moment. Well, then is it good to invest it in something? Well, South Florida real estate still is a really good deal, we think, but it all depends on if the land is still here when we hope to get the return out of it. So where's the best place to put your money? Jesus says, I'll take it. I'll put it in an account for you. Nobody can steal it. It's not going to lose its value. It's going to increase its value and make a difference in this world. Is that just Calvary Chapel? No. Any ministry, you pick it. If you're still bothered by this church or concerned about how we spend, any ministry. I just don't want to see you who have ever come to this church end up in the kingdom of God and not have much to show for yourself because you spend it on pet products. And I don't say that sarcastic. I really mean to say that sincerely. Why? Listen to this. We learned last week, front page of US Today, Wednesday edition, that 80% of the American public is overweight. You're eating more than you need. And listen to this. 92% of our household pets, our dogs, are overweight. You have a fat dog. Our golden retriever, when we had that dog, she was very... You know, they get to that place as a golden retriever, it's like, you can get up. Come on, you can get up. And it's like a big... But here's the tragedy, 45 minutes away from here. There's a village in Haiti where the kids are starving. And we're just recently, and I wasn't made aware of it, a little girl in that little village went blind. And all she really needed was the nourishment that a bunch of carrots would provide. But she's eating the drywall rock on the ground. And she gnashes that on her teeth because she doesn't have any food. So I say, your dog's overweight, and we all have a little laughter. But 45 minutes away from here, there's a 7-year-old going blind because she doesn't have what a carrot provides. Someday we will give an account for that. And that's why, again, if the study seems serious, we have to take a good hard look at what we have and what we do with it and somehow find out a way. Give God glory. If you don't want it to be this church, still at least do me the service of hollering to somebody on staff saying, I don't want to give it to the church, but tell me who to give it to. I got a woman that I mentioned last year. She's got 9 kids. Her husband died last year and left a lot of debt. And last week in a benevolence meeting, we had to up our support to her on a regular basis because She just is never going to have enough to get by. She will always have to be a part of our widows program because she'll never afford 9 kids no matter what she does. Do you want to help with that? His Caring Place. I mentioned the ministry. I'm glad they had the banquet on Friday night. Why? Well, because it was just a week ago we wrote an emergency check for $2,500 because they couldn't make payroll. There's a parachurch ministry that's having a hard time making payroll. You don't want to be this church. At least find some ministry, find someone that you could show the support to. And when you do, God has promised. You start doing that, I'll start giving back to you. And the flow of that, you can't imagine. It's my prayer, it's my hope. If I've offended anyone, that has not been my purpose and or my agenda. Instead, I hope that I've instructed you. And if the passion seemed too severe or too serious, tough. I'll grow through this. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. I don't mean tough in the tough sense. I mean we'll all grow through it, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be reminded of what your word has to say about who we are and what we have and what we do with it. We pray that as we come to a close of our time together, God, that for some of us truly, like a young rich ruler, we may have to really let go of this stuff. It may really have us bound. We pray for those of us who have just had a warped view of value. God, assist us like a Zacchaeus in seeing you in your light and just being willing to just start to make wrong right. And for the most of us, Lord, that just, I don't know, maybe we just have not been thinking this way lately. Lord, remind us that opportunities for meeting needs are your God graces. And we're in the right places, Lord. We can truly make a difference in this world. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.